All right, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 22, where we're going to be. Genesis 22, this is second week of our series entitled Extra Dance Steps, and I explained to you last week what that means is simply, since we're doing the Hokey Pokey Clinic on Sunday morning, this gives me a chance, because we're tracking kind of week for week with what's going on Sunday morning right now, and this is the time of the year that the calendar hits right, where for this series, I had so many notes that I had put together that I wanted to cram into the series. But to do that, the series would have taken forever. We'd have still been doing this at Christmas time. So instead, what I'm doing on Wednesday evening is I'm actually unpacking the stuff that we didn't get to on Sunday morning. So last Wednesday evening, when we looked at what if the Hokey Pokey is what it's all really all about on that Sunday morning, last week we talked about the rich young ruler. We talked a little bit more about righteousness, doing something right. As we were in here on Wednesday evening, kind of unpack that a little bit more. Tonight, we're going to follow up with what we talked about Sunday. And you were just talking about it. Put your whole self in. And if you remember, the two main points really had to deal with this. And we're going to kind of focus on this because we're building each week a little bit. But I said that you're going to have to make a choice. If you're going to put your whole self in, you're going to make a choice. And that choice is to live each and every day like it is the first day and the last day of the rest of your life. But the thing is not just to make the choice, though, because when Jesus talked about it, and we talked about it week one, he said you have to do it daily. And so what happens is after we make the choice, we have to do something after we make the choice. We just make the decision, okay, I'm going to be all in. But if we don't do something, we don't put that into action somehow, what happens is it simply is just a thought. And there's nothing about it that becomes life-changing, nothing about it that becomes transformational, nothing about us will change. And so that's where we were Sunday morning. And so when you make the choice to go all in and all out for the all in all, you have to remember that even little things count. In the eyes of God, little things are big things. And if we do the little things like they are big things, then God will do big things with the little things. And so I'll say it again. In the eyes of God, little things are big things. But if we do the little things like they are big things, then God will do big things with our little things. And he'll do big things like they are little things, because to him they are. I mean, what's big to God? He's God. So for us, we have to, and if you've been praying this prayer, you realize it's a very uncomfortable prayer. But during the now what, I said, you pray that God would give you the inability to do nothing. In other words, make you so in angst that you've got to do something for him with what you understand, with what he's called you to do. And get to that point where you start doing that and making that choice, where you begin jumping in, and your life then begins to change because you've decided to put your whole self in. Now, we talked about that. So this week, we're going to go a little bit further than that, and we're going to go to Genesis 22, verses 1 through 2. And as promised, we're going to talk a little bit about Abraham, which is an interesting story. And I will tell you at the front end, I don't like this story, which is really the reason I didn't use it on Sunday morning. I mean, I like the story, but I mean, it puts me in a very uncomfortable spot, and you'll see why in just a couple minutes. I don't like some of the implications of the story, and we'll talk about that. But Genesis 22, verse 1, we're only going to read two verses. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. That's the part I don't like. Not the sometime later part. God tested Abraham's the part that really makes me uncomfortable. And we will talk about that a lot over the next 30 minutes. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham, here I am, Abraham replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about. Those two verses set the context for what we're going to talk about tonight. And you're familiar with the story. If you saw the Bible, the miniseries last year, you remember it well. This is a story where God tells Abraham that he's going to sacrifice Isaac. Immediately, you read the story. And I don't care how long you've been following God. I don't care how spiritual you are, how much time you've been logging. One of the questions that always rolls through your head and rolls through your heart, and you never voice it, because we don't voice these kind of questions out loud, but it's that whole moment, what in the world was God thinking? I mean, how could God ask Abraham to do this? Abraham, of all people. How could God ask that? I mean, it makes us uncomfortable. It is a story that kind of drives us outside of where we like to be. And it does me as well. And so let me give you some advice. So instead of trying to figure it out, instead of trying to find some way to process it, instead of dissecting Scripture and understanding what's going on, this is one of those moments, at least for me in Scripture, that Scripture dissects me. See, I spend a lot of time digging in Scripture sometimes trying to figure out all what's there and the meaning that's there so I can teach it. This is just one of those moments in Scripture that just really kind of cuts into me. This is where God gets down to the nitty-gritty of whittling into me and looking at my thoughts, my attitudes, my dreams, my desires, my hopes, my fears. And I think that there's some times when you come to Scripture, it's okay when it does that. It should do that. I mean, His Word is like a sword. And this is one of those passages, if you really look at it honestly, you've got to, at some level, admit that it cuts you just a bit. Because there's some people that approach stories like this as if God's on trial. Some people approach a story like this, and they think that, you know, if God is good, He really would never ask anybody to do this. I mean, this is Abraham. Abraham loved God. Abraham was following God. Abraham was doing everything that he could. According to Jewish tradition, by the way, God tested Abraham 10 times. Now, that's not our Christian tradition, but that's part of Jewish culture. And I read the story, and I'm thinking, but Abraham was following him. He was getting it right. So a lot of times we come to this passage, and we start wondering about what God's doing and how is God behaving here. But the real problem here is it's not God's character that's in question. This is a passage that deals with Abraham's character. But this is more importantly, this is a passage that deals with your character. And so this story, when we talk about this context of learning to put your whole self in, this is where we get to a moment where we have to come to grips with the fact that the Heavenly Father, who we love, who we're saying we're willing to go all in for, and who we're willing to say, okay, I'll follow you wherever you go, by simply saying that, the implications of this passage is there could be some tests coming. I don't like that. I want God to say, okay, Jeff, you said you're all in, let's go. Let's just roll with this thing. We don't have to worry. No worries for you. Life is good. Let's ride this ride. But Abraham did that. I mean, and this guy, I mean, he left his home. He loaded up every possession that he had. He brought his family with him. He met God on the edge of Ur, and he began a journey, and God didn't even tell him where he was going. I mean, you know, that's you walking in Sunday morning saying, this is my last Sunday. Okay, where are you going? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? I sold my house. Where are you moving to? I don't know. And you say, well, explain that to me. And you would simply say, all I know is I'm meeting God on the edge of Sanford, city limits, next Sunday morning, and I'm going to go wherever he tells me. And that's your plan. Yeah. Who's going with you? Everybody. Whole family. Got a U-Haul. Don't have a job. Got a U-Haul. That's what I'm going to do. And we would look at that person like that. You've lost your mind. I mean, you would look at them and go, you're completely crazy. You have gone odd for God. But that's Abraham. That's Abraham. And so the fact that we come back and we start the passage with sometime later, that means after he's done this, that's not enough. That's what that means. God tested Abraham. Don't you love this story? This is why I didn't use it Sunday morning. Because it's one of those stories that when you start unpacking it, it just gets messy, as transformation often does. And so this, to me, is one of those messy stories in the Bible that, I mean, I can give you bullet points, and I can give you 3 points in a sermon, and I can kind of tie it up if I needed to on a Sunday morning. But in the context of this series, that wasn't working. Now, if you grew up between the years of 1963 and 1997, you heard this message more than once. This is a test. For the next 60 seconds, this station will conduct a test in the emergency broadcast system. This is only a test. You heard that, if you've logged any time living life at all. So hear me carefully. Here's what I want you to know about the passage. God never intended for Abraham to sacrifice his son. It was only a test. The reason that we know that is because of the verse I've read to you now 3 times. God tested Abraham. That's what this is about. This is not about sacrificing Isaac. This is not about a God who says, I want you to kill your child. This is about a God who has a test for a father who's trying to be obedient. This is about Abraham and God testing his character. And Abraham passed a test. Now, again, that doesn't make me feel any better about the story, but at least that's what the story's about. So immediately, any critic that ever comes along and says, well, if God were really God and he was a good God, he'd never ask anybody to do this. Well, hey, you know what? At the end of the day, let's get what the story's about right. The story is not about killing Isaac. The story is about Abraham and whether he's willing to be obedient. And that is a huge difference, by the way. And that is a huge difference of how you look at the story. And so here we go again. Now all of a sudden this story becomes a story about, are you really all in? This is Abraham's moment. God's going to say to him, paraphrased, are you all in? And Abraham's going to have to decide what he has floating in his life that he's not going to give up. Ship? Isaac. This is Abraham's burn the ship moment. This is his moment to charge. This is his moment to move forward. This is his moment to decide whether or not he's going to do what God wants him to do. And here's the cool part. Abraham passes the test. And so we read about Abraham and we find out that Abraham was a great man of faith, and this is one of the reasons that he was. He passes the test and he gets a testimony. Hear me. In your life, if you're never tested, you never get a testimony. Because you don't have anything to brag about. You've never done anything. No test, no testimony. This is what Abraham pops off the pages of Scripture, and he becomes something bigger than we ever thought he could be. And so the next time you're tested, and you will be tested, by the way, recognize it for what it is. It is a moment that God is testing your character, and he's giving you the opportunity to get a testimony. And he's going to give you a great story and a great moment to brag about God. So then, the real question for the passage then is, why does God test us? And I think there's a bunch of reasons, but I'm only going to give you two because it's Wednesday night. First, it's an opportunity for God to prove himself to us. I think that's one of the reasons he tests us. It's an opportunity for him to prove himself to us. And second, it's an opportunity for us to prove ourselves to God. But let me put in parentheses behind that. God already knows what you're going to do. So really, you're not proving yourself to God. You're proving your faith to yourself because God already knows. But he does that to give you a moment where you can cinch in and make sure you get it right. That's why we read in the New Testament, we should consider it joy when we go through trials. Trials, turbulent times, rough circumstances, those are God's proving grounds. And as we walk through them, when we pass the test and we move through the moments, we move to another level. Our faith deepens. God is faithful. We discover that. We discover that we trust him. We discover that he has come through. And hopefully that grows us. It changes us. And all of a sudden our walk becomes different. And I know people who've been saved for 25 years, but hear me carefully. Although they've been saved for 25 years, they don't have 25 years of experience. They have 1 year experience that they keep repeating over and over and over again. See, there's a lot of people that come to know Jesus, and they don't grow. And so they just keep going through this endless cycle of, you know, these kumbaya moments, but nothing ever happens in life because every time they come to a moment where God's testing them and every time they come to a moment where God is going to push on them a little bit and say, are you going to be more, they just don't pass. They're not all in. And so they can look back and say, well, I've been saved for 25 years. And they've got 25 years of non-growth or 1 year of growth. Don't be that person. When you make a decision to put your whole self in, you've made a decision to allow God to do something with you that he's never done before. And if you don't grow, what happens is, if you're not growing, if you're not willing to make that commitment, then you get incredibly frustrated with faith because you're not learning the lessons that God's trying to teach you. You're not seeing the moments that God is giving you. You're not living every day like it's your last day. You're not living every day like it's your first day. You're not living for him. And because of that, you're incredibly frustrated and, dare I say, bored with faith sometimes. And this causes us to say things like, well, I think God's forgotten about me. It's what will bring us to a passage like this and say, how could a good God do this? It would bring us to a moment where we say, you know, God certainly isn't in charge of this. It's a moment where we look and we dig down into the well of our lives and it's shallow and there's nothing there because when we come to the moment where there was a test and a moment where God was going to prove himself and we were going to have to be faithful, that we didn't let him do it. We said, I don't want that. We stepped back. And for us, we think sometimes that God's out there tempting us. And hear me carefully again. God does not tempt you. That's not how he works. It's not in his nature. As a matter of fact, in Scripture, and again, remember what it says in Scripture. Not only does it say that there's joys and consider it joy when you go through trials, meaning there will be trials, you'll be tested. It also says in Scripture that he promises to provide an escape for you for anything that you're tempted with. It's not in God's nature to tempt you. So God is not a tempter, but I promise you this, he is a tester. And those are radically different. The tests that come will drive you deeper and drive you closer to him. He's not tempting you to get you to back away from faith. He's not tempting you to turn your back, but he will test you to make you stronger. And it's good news, bad news, but when you jump all in and you go all in, the tests don't get easier. I mean, I don't mess your day up, but I mean, it's like going to school. You know, I mean, I love to sit back in first and second grade. We're thinking back on days that I might have struggled through those tests. I'd like to have another shot at those things. Man, I think I could knock those suckers out of park. But the truth is, you know, by now, I've got a master's degree. They're supposed to be easy, aren't they? Now, of course, which is why I hated the show, Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? Hated that show. Because that made me come to grips with my stupidity. But the test, the older you get, the deeper you get, the more opportunities you have, and the more you grow for God, they don't get easier. They get tougher, and here's why. And it's good news. The stakes are higher. The responsibility is greater. And the tests revolve around what's most important to you. And so we come to some of the same questions we asked Sunday morning. What do you find your identity in, and what do you find your security in? For Abraham, that was what God wanted Abraham to know. Where's your identity? Where's your security? Is it in Isaac or is it in me? And God will test you to make sure that your identity and security are found in him. And God, because he's God, will go after anything you trust in more than him and anything you live for more than him until you're willing to put it on the altar. Now, that sounds heavy, so take a deep breath. It's not bad. I mean, we talked last week about the rich young ruler. And one of the things I said to you last week, and I don't know if you heard me or not, because sometimes the rich young ruler, we can go so many different ways in the story. But the reality is, for a rich young ruler, I mean, rich young ruler was asked to give up everything that he had, sell everything he had, because that's what he worshipped. That's what had a hold of him. God simply wants you to be obedient and be willing. He may or may not ask you for everything. I mean, you can't take the rich young ruler's story and theologically put it over top of every situation in your life. For the rich young ruler, that test for him was, look, your possessions own you. Let's get rid of those things. For some of you in the room, you've got a lot of stuff and your possessions don't own you at all. Everything you've got, you're willing to give away. God may tell you to give it away tomorrow. He may not. Because it doesn't own you. And that's huge. Because God is concerned with what is going on and what is most important with you, but he is not trying to take it away from you. He's trying to get you to use it to give him glory. See, for the rich young ruler, if he'd have come and he'd been everything that he said he would be and was willing to love Jesus more than he was willing to love his possessions, do you not think that Jesus would have taken those possessions and done something amazing for the kingdom with them? Of course. God wants to maximize what he has poured into your life. He wants to maximize what he has placed there. He wants to maximize that giftedness and those resources he's given you. He's not trying to steal it from you. Isaac is a great example of that. Isaac was a gift from God to Abraham. Isaac was a promise. He was an answered prayer. Still, you got to remember, and we've said this so many times, if the gift ever becomes bigger than the gift giver, then you have a problem. And the very things that God has given you become a problem. And the gifts of God are wonderful and dangerous things. Because sometimes we let the blessings of God become bigger than God. And we hold on so tightly and become so protective of the blessings that they become idols. And God says, you need to give them back. Or he takes them away. in this moment for Abraham, whatever's going on in Abraham's world, all we can surmise about Abraham is he liked being Isaac's daddy. He found great joy in it. It was a promise from God. I think he embraced the promise. I think he loved the promise. I think every day of his life he rejoiced in the promise. But at some point, Abraham had gotten to the point where there was a moment that God needed to remind him, I am still more important than Isaac. Can I have him? And for Abraham, that became the crossroad moment. That became the rich young ruler moment. That becomes that moment where Abraham had to decide, was he going to invert his faith and invite God to follow him, or whether he was going to be obedient to God? Because when you decide to put your whole self in and you make a choice that everything you're going to do is for God, then all of a sudden, God's going to say, okay, you follow me, and this is it. All of your life is to be lived for me. It's not about anything else. Everything else is secondary. I am not one of many. I am the one and only. And if you follow me, then we will go places together, and I will do things for you and give you things that go beyond your wildest dreams. What do you think? Now, I mean, I've told you before, I told you last week that the church is a verb, which got a lot of reaction, which is great. But, you know, I believe that the church, and I've said this to you before, this is not a new idea, I believe the church ought to be the most creative force on the planet. I believe the church should be shapers of the culture. I believe that we are the ones who create the future. I believe that we don't just sit at the big table. I believe we get the head chair at the big table. I believe that we need to be the loudest voice at the big table. I believe that we need to be the ones that everyone looks to when the world seems to be falling apart. I think that's the role the church is supposed to have. But I think for some people, the church as a noun has become bigger than God. And they find it much more attractive to be a part of the church and to rule the church than they do to follow Jesus, hence the struggle. And so it's funny, when we started here, and some of you are long-timers here, we started here 20-some years ago. We were often criticized for how we were trying to do church or what we thought church was going to be. And some people started referring to the place as Jeff's Church, especially a group of detractors that were highly critical of us for the first 10, 15, 20 years we were in ministry. Call it Jeff's Church. And I want you to understand, I laugh about that now. I didn't then. But through the years, I can tell you something that I have done in my own world is I don't use the personal pronoun my as I think about church. Now, I like the fact that when you say, I want to tell you about my church and stuff like that, for you, that's great. I just want you to understand, for me, the truth of the matter is that I can't really say mine about anything. Nothing belongs to me. It's not my car. It's not my house. It's not my stuff. It's not my money. Every material thing that I say I own is a byproduct of the time, the talent, and the treasure that God's given to me. I can't get away from that. At the end of the day, that's it. I don't have anything. It's not mine. And when you kneel at the foot of the cross, I really convince that for a lot of people, the possessive pronoun is eliminated from your vocabulary, except for one thing. I have one thing that I can say is mine. My personal Savior. That's all I get. And when I get to the cross, the personal pronouns, possessive pronouns die. And I walk away with one thing that's mine. It's Jesus. See, and when you go all in, that's what happens in your world. And immediately you begin to blow up your life in some areas. And it's a rich young ruler story again. He had it all but the right thing. He had it all but the one thing that he needed. And we talked about his life. He had everything you wanted. He had riches. He had fame. He had power. He had authority. He had all the things that we spend our entire lives trying to get. And Jesus said, you're missing one thing. Dump all that other crap and follow me. And he walked away sad, because he couldn't do it. See, the rich young ruler lived and owned and had achieved the American dream. And there was still something missing, which is why he came to Jesus in the first place and said, what am I missing? And Jesus said, you're missing the main thing. What you need is me. The rest of the stuff's not yours. And so in our lives, this is the moment where God puts Abraham to the test. He says to Abraham, is Isaac mine or is he yours? because if he's mine, I want you to give him back. Let's do it by way of sacrifice. Let's put him on the altar and go ahead and kill him and burn him. And you know, Abraham's going, that's nuts. I mean, you promised him to me. And I don't know if he and God had a dialogue like that, but God said, would have said back, I gave him to you. I kept my promise. Then why am I giving him back? Abraham would say. And God would say, did I say you could have him for 12 years? Did I say you could have him for 20 years? Did I say you could have him for 30 years? See, when God blesses us, we immediately take our embosser. In my office, I have an embosser that when I get a book, I just stamp it. And all of a sudden, it's got this risen up seal inside. It says, property of Jeff Dixon from the library of JTD. Man, I stamp my books. So if you ever steal them and borrow them, you'll feel guilty for the rest of your days until you die. I want you to feel guilty. I mean, I get the book back, but at least I want you to know where you got that book. But when God gives us a blessing, that's what we do, right? We mark it. It's mine. And we have this lifetime warranty that we think God puts on something. We don't think of our blessings like manna. But when God blessed people with manna, it was good all day. And then the next day, they had to wait because more manna was coming, because the manna would go bad. It only had the shelf life of a day. And most of us don't want to deal with God like that. This is a moment where God says, I'm going to put you to the test, Abraham. We're going to find out what makes you tick. We're going to find out what's working. And so the question is, where's your identity at? Because we base it on so many different things. But if your idea is built on anything that's temporary, title, possession, money, things, people, places, you need to know it's like building a house made of cardboard during hurricane season. Not only will it not last, but the first hefty puff of wind will blow it away. And the only way to really discover your identity and who you are is by going all in. And so one of the struggles that we all have, that people you meet every day, people you meet in the church have, is that they struggle with identity, self-worth, value. They struggle with feelings that beat them to smithereens. They struggle with issues that just keep piling up and piling up. Because at the end of the day, anything that we try to do that builds our identity on anything except Jesus doesn't last. And it won't stand. And how do you do it? You do it every single day. What do? You live each day like it's your first day, and each day like it's your last day, and each hour like it's your only hour. And in that hour, you're going to give it to Him. And the harder you work for something, the harder it is to put it on the altar. And the more that you like it, and the more that you hold on to it, and the tighter you grip it, the tougher it is to put up there. And the longer you wait, it gets tougher as well. And Abraham had waited so long for Isaac, you know that it broke his heart to take that trip up the mountain. And if you saw the Bible ministry, I thought they did a good job with that. Not the whole, how it all fleshed out, but that moment when he was getting ready to go up and Sarah kind of knew something was up, and they showed the angst of this whole moment very, very well in the miniseries. And the more God blesses, the harder it is to keep that blessing from becoming an idol. And that's why money is such a struggle for some. And money is the best and easiest example. I mean, because money is easy to pick on, because gosh, that's our currency. But the more money you make, the tougher it is to trust the Almighty God. And instead of the Almighty God, we trust, as so many people have said, the Almighty dollar. And you know, the rich young ruler story applies. Isn't it ironic that in America, on our money we write, in God we trust, on the very thing that it's most difficult to trust God with? How about that? And here's another little soundbite that you'll just love. And if you've taken notes, write this one down. If God ain't got your wallet, He ain't got your heart. Period, exclamation point, end of story. You can't run that up any higher than that. If He doesn't have your wallet, He doesn't have your heart. And I wish you could dance around it. I wish you could get away from it. But I simply would say this to you, Abraham and Isaac. It is that moment where God simply says, if I've blessed you with it, it's mine. And we hold on to it and hold on to it and hold on to it, and we don't want to give it up. If you're financially blessed, I tell people, it's a gift from God. And the reason He's blessed you is so that you can bless others. So do it. And the quicker you come to grips with the fact that everything that you have is a gift from God, then the quicker you can be obedient and the quicker you can jump all in and be serious about it. Everything that I have, as I said, is a gift from Him. I've done nothing to earn any of it. I've been in the right place at the right time. God has blessed me. He has put me in the right position at the right moment. I mean, whatever's happened, it really is God, not me. I'm a trustee, nothing more, nothing less. I'm an account manager for God. My job is to manage it the best I possibly can. I'm entrusted with what God thinks I can handle at this time. I will manage it, and I'll manage it for His glory. I manage it for the real owner. And if I get that wrong or I forget that, then God, so I say, hey, I want it back. Or let it go. And that's healthy. That gets you where you're willing to be whatever He wants you to do, and He can use you in ways that He's never used you before. The idea of putting your whole self in is huge. It sounds overwhelming. I know when we're talking about it, sometimes people go, I can't do that. But when you start living for Him, you discover that the path of least resistance is not an easy path, but is something you can navigate when you're following in His footsteps. And the path of least resistance in life, there's another sound bite for you. The path of least resistance in life always leads to a cul-de-sac. And you get right back where you started. Shortcuts always put you in a cul-de-sac. And there are no shortcuts to this. It is always about being who God has created you to be. From all outward appearances, you may have heard about this. This has just happened. Jack McDonald was a man of modest means. I mean, he lived most of his adult life in a middle-class neighborhood. He clipped coupons. He didn't own a car, and he rode the bus. And he more often than not wore sweaters with holes in his elbows. And for 30 years, he worked as an attorney for the Veterans Administration. He married for the very first time in his 50s. And at age 82, he and his wife moved out of their modest place of living into a retirement home. And a few years later, she passed away. At the end of this past year, Jack McDonald died as a result of injuries from a fall that took place in a retirement home, and he passed away. It wasn't until then that his secret life became public. Jack was frugal. He lived simply. He wore the old sweaters. One sweater they said he'd had for 45 years, and it was his favorite. But he was a genius at picking out stocks. And over the years, he amassed a fortune of $187 million while he continued to cut corners and coupons in his personal spending habits. Upon his death, he left his money to three organizations: the Seattle Children's Hospital, the University of Washington Law School, and his favorite charity, the Salvation Army. And the gift that he gave was the largest in the state's history. People then started trying to figure out, who was this guy? And as they began peeling back the layers of this guy's life, they began to discover that here's a guy who simply decided early on that he wouldn't be owned by his possessions, but he simply would manage them well, so when it was all said and done, he could bless others and he would leave a legacy for the glory of God. I mean, he bought into the idea that you make a living by what you get, you make a life by what you give. And what he decided to do was he was going to give what he'd had, all of it. And he decided he wasn't going to have to rely or lean back to live that way. And I want you to know, I read the story, I'm just going, I'm not sure I could do that. I'd at least take $1 million for me. I mean, we look at what happens, we look at how people live, and again, some leave a legacy of dollars, some leave a legacy of service. It's a question that we all have to deal with, But it all stems from the fact of what is it out there that we've got floating? What is it out there that needs to be burnt? What is it that stops us from stepping in and being the person that God created us to be? Because we've been going through this hokey pokey series. I mean, at the end of the day, and we've laughed about it because it's the simplest analogy, the hokey pokey is what it's all about. I mean, when you jump in, you finally get to dance. So then last week we say, okay, well, how do you put your whole self in? It's not complicated. You decide to do it, then you do something when you get there. It's amazing how many people make the decision but don't do anything. That's why nothing ever changes. And when we decide that we're going to step in and become that person that God has created us to be, then and only then do we discover what life really is all about, and it's the abundant life that Jesus said, I came to give you. Now, the amazing thing about God is that He gives us glimpses of it. He gives us taste of it. He blesses us so many ways. And I think He does that at times to give us a taste of what could be and how much better it could be. And gosh, we're goofy enough to just, we're just satisfied with the little bit He gives us. And we go, I guess that's as good as it gets. And most people never discover how much better it could be. Is it easy? No. Does it require something of you? Yes. Will there be tests? Heck yes. And I think that's one of the reasons we back away. We don't want to get in that kind of relationship with God. But please understand that Abraham could face that test because he had walked with God long enough and he knew God well enough for God to be able to look at him and say, Abraham, I want Isaac back. And Abraham hear that. That's huge. Sarah couldn't do that. That's why Sarah didn't know what was going on that day. That's why Abraham didn't talk to her about it. Because Sarah had already uprooted and followed Abraham because Abraham's talking to God. No one else is talking to God. No one else is walking around saying that they're hearing the voice of God. So she's already on this journey, and she's tagging along. And then God has already shaken her world up by fulfilling the promise of a son, which is how we got Isaac, which means laughter, because she laughed about it. She's 90 years old, shopping in the maternity section of Babies R Us. That's nuts. It's crazy. Abraham's sitting out in the mash tent, and all the young guys are looking at him like, he's a stud. Yeah, right, boy. About 188 here. I mean, I'm old, but I've got a little one here. I mean, and he's, you know, he's reveling in that moment. That's the world that they were living in. And for us, as followers, we get to come to that moment and simply decide, will we be really willing to put our whole self in? And if we do, it's because we make a choice. And if we make the choice, we're willing to do what he's asked us to do. It is that simple. This week, this coming Sunday, just because John loves when I talk about boats, we're going to talk about another boat, and we're going to talk about a guy by the name of Noah, and what being all in looked like for him, because Noah's a guy that when we get in, when I say you have to step in and then you start shaking all about, that's when the dance starts. When Noah dealt with God, God said, it's time to dance. And Noah didn't know how to build a boat. No one had ever done it before. The instructions we get in Scripture are more about size, but not about how to. So here's a guy who's never built a boat that has to build a boat. And here's the cool part, and I'll mention this Sunday. A boat this big was never built again until the 1900s. In all of human history, Noah built his boat that size, that scale, and the scale God gave, by the way, will become the standard for a boat to be stable during a storm, but it won't happen again until the 1900s. So when Noah started shaking, it was 120 years of shaking to get that beast built. And it wasn't a little boat. It was a big boat. And so when God says to shake it all about, what he says and how he does it, again, isn't complicated, but it does involve your participation. And so that's kind of what we're going to look at this week. All right, questions, comments, thoughts? Yeah, chickens. Let's pray, and we'll be done. God, thank you that we can be a part of the dance. It's not always easy, and we don't completely understand it. But we begin to discover that it is the only way to face life because it's the only way to live. Teach us that. Help us to wrestle with that. And help us once again to come Sunday with open hearts, willing to learn and grow. In Jesus' name, amen.